Alrighty, hey, we are in the book of Terry Byron tonight. Woo! Whoa! Right, Paula? Alright, I won't do, we'll skip that one really quick, but that's right, we will go over to, that's right, our current topics. Before we even get there, we need to say a howdy ho. We need to say a howdy ho from a lady named Alethea Griggs, okay, really good name because that's right, she's from Kansas, where I went to high school with, and it was really cool, and in Kansas, how many of you guys ever been to Kansas? How many of you guys realize when you drive through Kansas, you need mega doses of coffee? You know what I'm saying? Woo! I tell you what, there's not much action happening in that state. I grew up there, believe you me. And it's really kind of cool. Somebody from Kansas, and that's kind of neat, you know, kind of my home state. And, you know, I grew up in a town called Humboldt, Kansas, went to high school and junior high and stuff like that. And we had the classic town. I didn't see a tumbleweed, but it had one blinky light. You know, it was the whole town, you know, just a little bitty town that I grew up in. My graduating class was 39 people, and everybody but one person graduated. And, it was, yeah, let's see, so I grew up in that kind of small atmosphere. It's really kind of funny, though, but there was actually, believe it or not, yeah, it wasn't me. Hey, I graduated one day, you know, but anyway, so I'm a graduate, IR one, but that's right. Anyway, there really was a town next to us that was smaller. Get this, is so funny. And it was called Gas. They had a lot of petroleum that they did there, so they named it, yeah, it's a guy thing. Hey, we struck gas here. What do we call this town? Gas. I kid you not. Now you're going to understand the secret of where I get all this dumb, corny humor. The humor back there was this. There was an actual town, or an actual sign at the entrance of that town. And it was literally just, you're in it, you're out of it. It was just a little dinky place. And the town of Gas had this sign up there. And this was their claim to fame, okay? It's, I kid you not. And it was a sign that says, don't blink or you'll pass gas. Oh, I thought growing up that was the funniest thing, man. Now you guys know why. I got a corny sense of humor. But that's right. We're going to say howdy ho to Alethea Griggs from my home state. That's right, Kansas, the land of Oz and snooze and all that kind of funny stuff. So that's right. Hey, we are going to say howdy ho on the count of three to Alethea Griggs. Okay, you guys ready? One, two, three.
Howdy ho, Alethea Griggs.
Hey, right up. Hey, right up. She got a bonus. That's right. She, you know, now she knows where she's from. This is awesome. We helped her out. But that's right. We are once again in the Bible topics, and kind of wanted to do what I've been doing the last week and this week. I wanted to purposely hit the topics that we dealt with this morning and each morning. And this week, of course, we were dealing with the issue of the one world economy. So that's the things that I want to continue to hit on for today, since it's fresh off of this morning's sermon. That's right. This is from the Independent paper out of the UK. Cash Society is coming by 2012, says the Visa chief. That's right, paying goods with notes and coins could be considered history within a few years, according to the chief executive of Visa Europe. Peter Aliff, or whatever, how you pronounce it, said that by 2012, using credit and debit cards should be cheaper and more convenient than cash. So get this, some retailers could soon start surcharging customers if they choose to buy products with cash. You know what that means? You'll be penalized if you pay with cash. He said, because of the greater cost of processing these payments, these warrants. How many of you guys have seen the new Visa commercials out there? Oh, they got it going, they're happening. Do you understand what they're doing? It's called propaganda. Everybody's paying with what? Plastic, you know, electronic cash. The person shows up either with a checkbook or they show up with cash, and what happens? Everything stops. They're the loser, you know what I'm saying? But as soon as they go right back to electronic, hey, life is great, okay? It's the exact same thing that's going on. They say Visa Europe briefed the British Retail Consortium last month on these new contactless cards, i.e. the smart cards we talked about this morning, that can be waved in front of a scanner to make small payments. But the question is, again, here it comes. This is my lead intro, in case you guys haven't gotten into my technique. To play the devil's advocate. Are they really planning on going to a completely cashless society? I showed you the one from IBM this morning, okay? This is the Europe's version of getting you an idea that we're going to pay and buy and sell everything. Not just people are going to be marked, but every single product on the planet is going to be marked with a chip. And it's going to make buying and selling so convenient, like this grandmother learned. Let's take a look.
Hello?
Hi, Grandma. We're gonna come over for dinner right now.
Hello?
Don't you guys want to be as hip as that, Grandma? Oh, electronic cash is here. Woo! I tell you what. Now, you guys probably didn't pick up on it. Notice at the very end it said Metro Group and IBM. Metro Group, for those who don't know, Metro Retailer is the largest, I believe, retailer of groceries in Europe. I thought that was very funny that an IBM and they're both... It's almost like somebody's working together or something, but that's my theory. Now, how are they going to pull this off? Well, folks, believe it or not, as I don't know if you guys have been reading the articles, but a lot of people are saying with our current economic problem here in the United States, it's going to be the catalyst to start pushing this more into reality, a global currency. In fact, this is from the Asia News, okay? You probably won't find this here in America, but this is what they're saying. This new economic crisis renews prospects for a world currency. Interesting. Create a crisis, you can manage it. After Greenspan rang the alarm bell last December, most economic commentators, pillars of reliable information, have become increasingly pessimistic. Until then, those who had warned that the world economy faced systematic risks had been relegated to the margins of public discourse and branded as wild doomsday prophets. But not anymore. And they said, hey, to dispel this notion, the euro, the European Union's currency, which is doing great against the American dollar, they said, cannot fill the current gap. Listen to this. The solution, this is a direct quote, the solution to this would-be crisis, the panacea for this reoccurring financial bubbles, has been vetted for quite some time. Listen to this, direct quote. It is this, a single world currency based on the old tool from the Bank of International Settlement, namely special drawing rights. That sounds kind of creepy. They've said a first outline is already in the making. Discussions about the project are well underway, albeit in hush. Listen to this. Albeit in hush and cryptic tones so as not to upset the sovereign people who were supposed to rule in democratic societies. It's from Asia. And it was Greenspan, they said, who pulled the bell. After all, he allowed it to go on recess in the first place, fully cognizant of the facts. Hence, they say, don't ask for whom the bell tolls, for it tells for all of us. And it might be sooner than you think. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but now we're being flooded with date setters. Have you noticed that? Okay, and specifically on this one issue, listen to this, folks. They're already setting dates for a brand new kind of America that's sooner than you think. Let's take a look at this news clip here.
More now of our special coverage here tonight, life in the U.S. in 10 years' time. By that time, there may be all kinds of new ways to safeguard and identify all those things that make each of us unique, our faces, even our fingerprints, even our eyes. Here now with more on the future of technology, NBC's Tom Costello.
The year is 2017. You're rushed to a hospital, unconscious with no ID or medical history, but thanks to a microchip under your skin, it's all there. Science fiction 20 years ago, but a biometric reality today.
The technology is based on answering one simple question. Am I who I say I am?
Already, fingerprints and iris scans verify passenger identities at airports. Within 10 years, that technology may be even more widespread. And look for more complex facial recognition programs that scan a crowd of thousands looking for a single terrorist.
Today's facial recognition software starts with the eyes, then it maps out the contours of the face and compares that against a database of millions, a database that's growing by the day.
What's next? At the University of Bath in England, researchers predict big changes for consumers.
I think it is possible to free us completely of our wallets and keys using biometric technology, if that's what people want in 10 years' time.
In fact, it's already here. The latest home security locks use fingerprints to control deadbolts. And at the Jewel Osco grocery store in Chicago, some customers pay using their fingerprints. No paper or plastic.
You don't really need anything other than your hand, and you already got that with you.
So will future department stores scan our irises, like in the movie Minority Report, then offer products catered to who we are?
Hello, Mr. Yakamoto. Welcome back to the Gap.
Experts say that technology is here now. The challenge is to safeguard our privacy in a brave new world.
Ooh, hey, huh? That sounds exciting. How many guys knows what that lady said? Boy, was she thrilled. All you need is your hand, and why, after all, you carry that with you wherever you go. It's almost like somebody's following a script, and we need to get what, Ed? Motivated! That's right, get up, Ray! That's right, We're in the book of Revelation. That's right. We're going to get you up here again, buddy. Chill pill was just the beginning, man. It's motivation, man. That's what it is. That's who Ed Begay is. He's motivation, man. That's right. We're in the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there. And I like that. Motivation, man. How many of you guys like that?
Yeah.
Ed, you want to come up here and give it a shot? That's right. But anyway, motivation, man. That's right. We need to turn to Revelation chapter. Woo! How many guys have already had dreams and visions, dreams of vision of Smyrna? You know what I'm saying? For those of you who haven't read that far, that's actually the next church. But anyway, that's right. Still enough time. Revelation chapter 2. Let's grab the context of what's going on here, starting with verse 4. Jesus, of course, is speaking here, folks. And this is a strong, strong word, especially tonight. This is the bottom line. It's the bottom line of what's going on in this church. He said, yet I hold this against you. He said, you've forsaken your first love, your primitive love. He is to be number one, the top. He said, now here's the solution. You need to remember the height from which you've fallen. You need to repent and do the things you did at first. And if you don't repent, here's the point. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. But you've got this in your favor. You hate the practice. You what? You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus hates stuff? Wait till we get to that one, folks. Hello, big time. And what we're going to see tonight, he hates sin. And that's the problem. We play with sin. We flirt with sin, but God never does and he never will. Even the sin of not loving him first. What's the text say there? Verse 5. In the Greek, it literally says this. Be continually remembering. Then from what original point you have progressively fallen, and then change your mind and start doing the initial works. Or if not, I am coming to you and I will remove the lamp holder out of its place if you do not change your mind. What we finally get to, folks, is this. He said, again, this is a gracious act of love. The church, and it can happen today, folks, individually and corporately. It's not just about Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It's about us here today, now. Okay? You can be a mature Christian. Remember the context. You can know your Bible. You can know your doctrine. You can stave off heresy. You can get busy doing stuff for Jesus. But you can stop loving Jesus. Talk about the ultimate sin. After all he's done. And then out of love, he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to meet you where you're at. You don't love me, I'm going to tell you how to get it back. Is that amazing or what? And that's what he says. He said, first, here's what you do. You need to remember. The second thing you need to do is repent. Do something. Take action. And the third thing we saw last time, you need to redo. He even spells out specifically what you're supposed to do. Now, the problem is, folks, get this. We are so conditioned to think that we've got the longest rope in the world. But we don't. There's an end. And what we're going to see right now, folks, is the penalty. There's a penalty if you don't respond to this. There's a penalty, okay? This is the penalty for not responding to the threefold love gesture from Jesus. Now let's recap, first of all, who in the world is he talking to? Is he talking to the lost? No, it's to who? It's to the church, his children. He's already told us that first step of remembering, and you think we take it from there, right? But no, he knows our hearts, we just sit on it. Then he tells us the second step, you need to repent. And you think we'd finally get a clue and do that, right? But no, he still knows our hearts, so he tells us the third thing of what we're specifically to do, and you still think we'd get it, right? No, and he knows that, folks, and so now he gives us a warning. A warning from Jesus. Literally, wake up! This is your last chance! And he does it why? Out of love. Because Jesus Christ knows how dangerous and deceptive and entrenched this trap of a so-called mature Christian divorcing their first love for him is. He doesn't play games with this. And so now what we're going to see is he's going to shock us with a healthy dose of fear. Let me give you an example. If you saw a person, your own child, somebody you love, because love is the context. They're about to, you know, how many guys ever went to the Grand Canyon? Anybody? Did you ever get like kind of like too close to the edge there? Okay. Okay, now here's the thing. Let's say, Linda, you're getting ready to go over the edge. Now, Gary, is this how you would say this? Excuse me, honey. Can I have your attention for a minute? It looks like you're getting a little bit too close, and if you could cut it. Is that what you're going to do? What are you going to do? If she was literally about to ready to go over the edge, you better answer right or you're in big trouble, buddy. And you better have some enthusiasm behind the answer. Right on! Yeah, that's right. With about 400 decibels, right? Hey, you yell, right? And this is what Jesus is doing. The church is at this point, if you still don't listen after number three, you are spiritually about to go over the cliff. And Jesus knows it. So Jesus is deadly serious. He declares a warning. He says, if you don't repent, if you don't remember, you don't repent, you don't redo, the church is going to have its lamp holder removed. What did he say there? He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remember what the Greek says. It's very emphatic. Or if not, he says, I am coming to you. And I will remove the lamp holder out of its place if you don't change your mind. First thing I notice here, folks, is notice how definite it is. He's not going to say, I'm going to think about it. He said, oh, you know, I'll tell you, I'll give a little bit more time. He said, I'm going to ponder, okay? You better watch out. Know what you say. He says, I will. It's definite. He is going to come. This is not a game with Jesus Christ. He is taking this deadly serious. It brings us to two questions. And the first one that I came up with is, what in the world does he mean by the lamp holder? He's going to take the lamp holder away. Does this mean this? That Jesus is going to sneak into our house? You know, it's going to be, obviously, when we're late at night, okay, we're not even going to know, okay, you know, because remember, the Lord comes like a thief in the night, right? So it's got to follow that context. And he's going to come in, and we're going to wake up the next morning, and all of our lampshades throughout the house are gone. He took all the lampshades. Oh, the agony of it all now, Mary. People are coming over the house, and you have no lampshades. Oh, how embarrassing. I've got to get right with God. When we get done tonight, folks, we wish it will have been Jesus came and took all of our lampshades. The lamp holder, folks, has already been defined in this book as the church. He's going to snuff the church out. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 says this, the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, the golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You don't have to pray and fast 15 years. Okay, and go to that prayer and fasting conference with meals included to figure this one out. Hello. That's right, Bill. You ever been to one of those? They actually include meals? Give me a break. No wonder they don't work. But anyway, that's right. Okay, it's the church. It's who the lampstand. The second question is, okay, fine. Okay, now we know you're talking about the church. Okay, but what do you mean by remove? Does remove really mean remove? Mm-hmm. It's actually from a Greek word that's called kineo. It's where we get kinetic energy. And it means this, to remove, to cause, to go, to set in motion. It's the exact same word that's used elsewhere in the book of Revelation. Listen to this, Revelation 6:14. This is totally lurched, gone. You are moved out of your place. Okay, big time. Listen to how it's used here. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved, kineo, out of its place. How many guys would say that's a major adjustment? Okay, that's the exact same word that is used here, referring to the church. This is not just Jesus symbolically. The church is going to go into a time of spiritual darkness. Are you kidding me? That's their current problem. They have denigrated into a shell, a ceremony, an activity, a form of Christianity, but they are void of the real light and love for Jesus. Does that ever happen to churches or Christians? It happens all the time. Okay? And so Jesus here, folks, is not readdressing and rehashing the same problem, okay, because of darkness. He's about to remove them because of the darkness, and they don't want to turn around. But the question is, man, this is, again, this, now we're starting to get into chapter 2, a whole different side of Jesus. I mean, this is some serious stuff. When's the last time you heard a sermon on this stuff? Jesus is going to take out a church? He does it all the time. We don't want to admit it. John MacArthur, he admits it. Here's what he has to say. He says, the great physician issued a prescription to the Ephesians, which, if followed, would cure their spiritual malaise. First, they needed to remember, literally keep on remembering from where they had fallen. Forgetfulness, he says, is frequently the initial cause of spiritual decline, and the Ephesians needed to recognize the seriousness of such a lapse. Second, they need to repent in a deliberate rejection of their sins, because to fail to love God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength is sin. Finally, they need to demonstrate the genuineness of the repentance by doing the deeds they did at first. They needed to recapture the richness of Bible study, devotion to prayer, a passion for worship that once had characterized them. Underscoring the seriousness of the situation, Jesus now warns the Ephesians to take the necessary steps to recover their first love for Him. He demanded that they change or be chastened. I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The coming to which Christ refers is not His second coming, but His coming to them in local judgment on that church. Failure to heed the warning would cause Him to remove their lampstand, symbolic of the church, out of its place. Tragically, get this, Christ threatened this church with divine judgment that would bring an end to the church. And if you know the history of Ephesus, did they respond? Don't think so. I don't know, maybe they did for a while, but they're not there now. God will take out a church. Yeah. But not just corporately. We're going to see. I think he does it individually too, with his kids. I didn't say that. He did. This brings us to three reasons why I think we need to tonight. Again, this isn't about Ephesus 2,000 years ago, folks. It's about us here tonight. God's got us here for a divine appointment. Okay? Three things I think we need to heed this warning from Jesus. Number one, he says you might miss out. If you don't respond now, this is your last chance. You are going to miss out on a reward. Okay? You're going to miss out on a reward. Remember, the whole premise here is we've got to get back on track, and you've got to get back on track immediately. You've got to start loving Jesus again now. You've got to start becoming that fruit-bearing Christian again. Why? Because you will miss out on your one chance to get a reward. If you do the study, folks, the Bible talks about five different crowns that you and I could have the privilege to earn for Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a couple of them, or all five of them. The first crown is the incorruptible crown, okay, or the victor's crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it, why? To get a crown that will last forever. The second crown you and I could earn is called the crown of life, a martyr's crown. Revelation 2:10 comes in a little while. It says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. The third crown that you could earn as a Christian is called the crown of glory. It's the shepherd or elder's crown, not just a pastor. A pastor is an elder, one of the elders, but any elder could earn this one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 4. To the elders, he says, among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The fourth crown that you and I have the privilege to earn is called the crown of righteousness. It is simply longing for Jesus. If you long for the return of Christ, you get a crown. How simple is that? And yet how seductive this world is to robbing you and I from getting that one. That's the context here. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Get this. And not only to me, Paul says, but to all, even you here tonight, who have longed for his appearing. Just longing for Jesus, you get one. The fifth crown is called the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says this, for what is our hope, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica? Our joy or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. He was the one that God used as instrument to lead him to Christ, hence the soul winner's crown. He says, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So again, does this mean that when we get to heaven, we're going to start singing this song? Hey, my crown's bigger than your crown. Hey, my crown's bigger than yours. I got more than Mark Newman, but Rich blew us both away. Hey, that's right. Hey, is that what it is? Are we going to go, it's now we're in heaven and we're walking around with these big giant tears. You know, we're guys and we got to super glue them all together because we got, hey. You know. Is that, no, read the Bible. The Bible says Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. We're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Is the balance there? Okay. Revelation 4, 10 through 11 says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say this, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The reason why we toss our crowns before Jesus is because even that he gives us the ability to do. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The only thing that we have to own this side of heaven of our own is our sin. If anything makes it to the other side, God still gets the glory for that because he's the one that gave us the ability to do it. He is glorified through and through. And here's the privilege, folks, even though this is true, you and I, even now, before we get to heaven, have the privilege of being used by God to do something. Don't you want to have some delay at the feet of Jesus? Aren't you thankful for what he's done? Do we just sing songs with our lips? Oh, were you there when they crucified? Put those lips into action with your feet. Do something for Christ. That's why there's the issue with the crowns. We're not saved by them. And we're not going to get there and sing that incredible song. How many of you guys can't wait for the video to come out in that one with me singing? Come, my crown's bigger than your crown. Hey, yeah, Kyle will probably cut that and put it on the web, unfortunately. But that's right. Hey, that's right. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Anyway, you didn't get this. Instead of getting a crown, here's what a lot of people are going to do. You're going to get there. You're not going to have a crown, anything to lay at Christ's feet. You're going to get there with a bunch of smoke coming off your back end. You're not going to get a crown. You're going to get a cloud of smoke. Paul warned about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, 15 said, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire, God's judgment. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he's built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, if you didn't do it for Jesus, even if you were selfish, self-motivated, even if you did the right thing with the wrong motive, it's going to be burned up. He says he himself will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. You'll get there. He says, but as one escaping through the flames. Grown translation, you got smoke coming off your back end. Remember the passage here, folks. That's our choice with our time left here on earth. We can do something to say thank you, Jesus. If somebody rescued you from falling off that cliff, wouldn't you want to do something for them? Jesus saved us from the pit of hell. I ain't got time for him. Oh, I know the right stuff. Boy, I can. How many guys got the doctrinal statement memorized? Yeah, whatever. I'm dreaming. Get it out of your head. Get into your heart. It's a big issue. And that's what it is. A heart issue. This is our one shot. As we said it last time, this is not dress rehearsal, folks. There is no second chance. We're not coming back. There is no plan B. We're it. This is our one shot to do something for Jesus. To say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from hell. Therefore, the point of this warning from Jesus, don't miss out on a reward that you could lay at my feet as an act of worship and love. Love is the theme to this whole thing, folks. The second reason why I think we need to heed this warning is not just we might miss out on a reward, folks. We might miss out, get this, on a ministry. Okay, this is what Paul's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 through 27. He says this. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. No, I'm sorry, wrong translation. I do all this so I can get kudos from people. No, I do all this up until the point that people like it. No, I do all this as long as I keep getting those pats on the back. Have you guys ever wondered what's going to happen if your name actually is Pat? What do you do? Is it with the pat? Hey, whatever. Anyway, that's right. I grew up in Kansas. Remember the sign with gas? Okay, whatever. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. He says, that why? That I may share in his blessings. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He said, run in such a way, Christian, as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get that crown that will not last, but we get a crown, as he said, we read earlier, that will last forever. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. He's not a shadow boxer in the Greek there. He says, no, I beat my body. Get this, in the Greek, it's cool. He literally says, I beat my body black and blue. Beats it up. How many of you guys are still stuck on the King James translation? I buffet my body. No, that's not what he's talking about. Okay? I know you're thinking that. That's buffet. Okay, not buffet. So now you want to consider. Hey, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You've read that wrong for years. You've been set free tonight. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Why? So that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. Many people, unfortunately, we dealt with this on the issue of the series on eternal security. Many people take this passage and say, oh, there it is, you can lose your salvation. Read the context. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's got everything to do with reward, and I will even say ministry. Hey, wait a second. This is a strong message. We're already having to deal with the fact that Jesus might actually take out a church. But would Jesus actually remove somebody from ministry? He does it all the time, folks. See if you can guess who this is. It was called the greatest scab and cancer on the face of Christianity in 2,000 years of church history. Brought on by a class action suit on behalf of more than 160,000 one-time believers who contributed as much as $7,000 each in a ministry that over the years amassed an empire worth $158 million. However, this so-called Christian ministry didn't appear to be very wise with the use of the money. For instance, one time they spent more than $100 on a purchase of cinnamon rolls. Not to eat them, but just so they could smell them in their hotel room. But not only that, they had the regular practice of spending over $100,000 on a private jet just to fly, not themselves, just their clothing across the country. Then they spent $60,000 in gold-plated bathroom fixtures and thousands of dollars on an air-conditioned doghouse that turned out to be too noisy for the dog, so we never even slept in it. And then on top of that, this husband and wife duo received annual salaries of $200,000 each and even awarded themselves $4 million in bonuses. And because of this, they owned 6 mansions, had tons of luxury cars, and had 47 different bank accounts. And I'm talking about the church scandal
of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Folks, what was so unfortunate about that is it wasn't just unfortunate for them. Hello. And it wasn't just unfortunate for the church. What was the big bombshell? It started a trend, a rippling effect across America. It was unfortunate for the witness of the church. Right? Remember that? But here's my question. Could the Bakers have turned around in time? I think so, absolutely. But just like we see right now, folks, in our text, maybe they refused to heed the warning. Get it? Obviously, they started out positive. I think, I hope, I don't know. But somewhere along the line, they started to slide. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what it was. Their love stopped being Jesus and started being money and things. And maybe that doghouse thing was the last straw with God. I don't know. But here's the point tonight, folks. God does not play favorites. Don't kid yourself. It didn't just happen to the Bakers. It could happen to us. If you start to slide and you start being more caring and loving towards money and things, then maybe you're headed for the same fate. Therefore, this is the point. Heed the warning from Jesus Christ tonight. Don't miss out on a ministry. And don't kid yourself that he won't take you out. He does not appreciate that kind of witness for his church. The third warning, I think that we need to deal with this warning. The third response is we might miss out on this one, folks, is a triumphal ending. You can miss out on a reward. You can miss out on a ministry. You can miss out on a triumphal ending. Here's what Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. Woo! I've finished the race. I've kept the faith right on. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, folks, I mean, come on. That's exactly what we all hope for, right? All right, me and Lillian. The rest of you will pray for you. Help. That's what we hope for, right? Oh, I want to leave the earth like that. I want to leave this earth doing something positive for Jesus. What do you want your last moment to be? Sinning? Apathy? Or just plugging away one day at a time, loving Jesus? Because one day, folks, we're going. Every one of us. One way or another, we're going. And isn't this what we hope for? People, hear my heart. I hope we finish strong individually as Christians. I hope we finish strong as a church. I hope we have that triumphant ending where we just bang, we're gone, going straight to heaven. It's awesome. But if you know anything about church history, it doesn't always happen that way. There's not always that triumphant ending. There's five classical ways, folks, if you study church history, why churches get knocked out. Done. You're toast. Let's review very quickly. Number one is it's called power struggle or politics. Churches never play politics, do they? We won't go there. We'll start stirring up some scabs, but that's right. You start playing politics, church history says you keep that up, you're done. Every single time. That's the pattern. But I don't see that in this church because remember the context of these guys had some strong leadership. Remember that? They didn't play politics. They dealt with things bang. That's the way it is, right? They confronted issues. The second thing is that what brings a church down is called heresy. Okay? Heresy, or in other words, false teaching. Okay? That'll come in. We'll see that later in some of the other seven churches. Okay? That's exactly what happened. They let some heresy in. They didn't have that strong leadership. Okay? That's going to take a church down. But I don't see that with Ephesus here. Because remember, they had the biblical leadership. These guys knew the word. They took a stand against heresy, right? They would not put up with false prophets. That's what the word says. The third one that will knock out historically a church is what's called apathy. Okay, when a church gets apathetic, oh, what's the good deal? What's the use? We ain't going to make a difference. Blah, blah, blah. The negative attitude, right? Okay? And I don't see that with this church either, because remember the context. These guys were full of what? They were full of good deeds, man. They were working hard, working their tails up. They had the wrong motive, as we saw, but they're still working their tails off for Jesus. They were not apathetic, man. They were busy, bearing up under the pressure. They were doing stuff for Jesus. The fourth thing that'll bring down a church, folks, is what's called schism, okay? Or divisions, or factions, or splits, okay? You keep that up hard enough, and sometimes churches don't survive out of that. Okay? And I don't really see that in the context of the church because it's awfully hard. If you're totally you're not unified, you're divided. It's kind of hard to pull off these kind of works that we're talking about here. I don't really see that in this text here.
Now, the next thing that they can bring down the church, according to church history, is called mysticism. Okay? Mysticism is what's going on there. And that's where you're focused on more on experience than the truth. And this is what's going on in America. People do not want to deal with the truth. Oh, we're going to get here in a second. It's all about me, my feelings, my desires, what I want. Okay? And church history says you do that long enough and you are toast. But again, I don't see that in the context of here with Ephesus, because these people refuse to budge on the word of God. They knew their doctrine. They preached it. So here's the question. Then how in the world could this church, how can it be threatened with extinction from God? Why is this church in danger of being removed? Well, I have added, according to this text, a sixth reason why I think a church can be annihilated. Might be a little surprised. Selfishness. I think that was the cancer of this church, was selfishness. Remember the context, what's going on here? Mature Christians, these guys, they're full of activity, man. They know their doctrine, but it's all about me. They turned somewhere along the line. They were more concerned about themselves. They love themselves more than Jesus Christ. He was supposed to be their top agenda, but now they reversed it. Now they're just going through the motions, but they're only concerned in reality with their own agenda, not His. It's exactly what's going on in the text. Therefore, what I want to show you guys is, what does this look... Now, this is not about Ephesus, folks. Get that out of your brain. This is about you and I here tonight. It's about the American church right now, 2008. What does this look like? That Jesus had to confront in this church that they did not respond. And He took them out. What does selfishness look like in the modern day church? I'll show you exactly what it looks like with this video clip. Let's take a look.
First Trinity Unity Community Church of the United States. How can we feed you today?
Hi, I'd like a 25-minute sermon and some upbeat worship music, please. Nothing too crazy, though. And I don't like to stand until the very end.
Certainly. Please drive forward. Have a blessed day.
No standing until the end, right?
Of course not, sir. Here at FTU, CCUSA, we get your order right the first time, every time, all the time, and on time, until the end of time. Have a blessed day. Welcome to First Trinity Unity Community Church of the United States. How can we feed you today?
Can I get some children's ministry, please, with games? Lots of games. And, can I have some movies, too, but please, no VeggieTales, because... Girls, I don't like the VeggieTales songs. They get stuck in my head. Okay? Then I'd like the multicolored fishy crackers, please. Not the plain gold ones. We've got those at home. Okay, we've got those. A cry room. Do you guys have a cry room?
Certainly.
Okay, can I get a leather chair and surround sound, please, in my cry room?
Certainly. Can I interest you in some of our John the Baptist gummy locusts for your children?
No,
yeah,
girls, no. No, thank you.
Have a blessed day.
We want the new buddy pranks, Mom.
Yeah, buddy.
Welcome to First Trinity Unity Community Church of the United States. How can we feed you today?
I need a parking spot. I need it not too far. Keep it out of the sun. I want donuts. I want them fast and fresh. Okay? How about two clapping songs and a small group that only asks the get-to-know-you question?
Certainly.
Oh, and the greeters, I want them to smile, no handshakes. It's too close, too soon.
Well, certainly. Can I interest you in some everlasting Jesus jawbreakers to help share your faith today? They're everlasting, just like our lives with Jesus.
No sharing of faith.
Yeah, I heard you guys were doing drive-thru confessions.
That's correct.
Well?
Oh, worry not, my friend. You're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. First Trinity Unity Community Church of the United States. How can we feed you today?
Well, you can start by playing more Carmen songs. Mega Christ Church of Newport has one every single week. We can't even have one? You've got to be kidding me. This place is a joke. Their worship band would kill your worship band to praise us. Mega Christ Church, rule!
Welcome to First Trinity Unity Community Church of the United States. How can we feed you today?
Who's teaching?
Pastor Wilkes.
No, I'm not so crazy about him.
Oh, I meant Pastor Johnson, of course. Sorry for the mix-up.
That's more like it. Now look, I don't want any of that Old Testament business today. I want to focus on the New Testament.
Well, of course, sir. The Old Testament God is me.
I mean, he's a lot happier now, so let's focus on the present.
Certainly.
I want some creative illustrations. I want to laugh a little bit, but not too much. I want my communion crackers broken for me with 100% with 100% natural grape juice. I know that stuff last week was from Ken. You think that's honoring to God?
No, sir. Of course not.
I didn't think so. And I want to feel encouraged and uplifted and affirmed this week. And look, I want some healing for my bunion. And I don't want to be challenged too much. Just a little bit, okay? Because I'm challenged enough during work.
Certainly. This is a safe place. A happy place.
I'd be a lot happier if you had something in the fifth row or so.
Certainly.
That's what I'm talking about.
Oh, hey, that video clip would be funny if what? It wasn't true. And man, if you've been involved behind the scenes with church leadership, and when you see individual Christians, and yes, folks, they act like that, and it's on the rise. If you've been there, what's it make you do? Makes you want to rip your hair out. Right? It's ridiculous. What? I had a previous ministry, man. I was telling a corny joke. It was even probably, in my opinion, better than the three blondes joke this morning. After the service, man, I felt so bad because it was a new family and the husband and the teenager boy, man, they were really getting into it, paying attention. You know, it was awesome. The whole service, man, she was back there just giving me the evil eye. Kind of like where Kevin is. Okay? And her arms are folded, too. You okay, buddy? We all right? Yeah. No. She comes over after service and she goes, "Did you see me? Did you see me back there? I don't like corny jokes. I didn't think it was funny." And I was like, "Lady, as if the world revolves around you. I'm sorry that everything wasn't catered to your need. Excuse me." But isn't that the mentality? That's selfishness to the core. That's self-love. That's self-worship. Me, my, how I, me, not Jesus. And if it makes church leadership want to rip your hair out, how much more does it make God want to rip his hair out, so to speak, when he sees his kids acting like that? Oh, but folks, I got it the other way around. It isn't just people going to church service that can be selfish. It's even those who are greeting people coming to the church. Ooh, we're going to go meddling on this one. Watch this one.
You know, Mark, I love when it's our turn to be the greeters.
You know, Ryan, I love it too. I tell my wife I can't wait to greet. And when I do, it's my favorite Sunday of the month.
Welcoming people into the church, shaking their hands. Just gotta love that feeling.
Feel the spirit moving within me.
If Jesus was at this church, he'd be standing at these front doors, greeting people just like this.
Oh, look. Here's our first customers, the Donaldsons. I just love them. And they've got two nice kids.
I just love seeing people like them coming in every Sunday.
Those are the kind of people that make this church.
Morning. Good morning, family. Welcome. Welcome.
See you again.
Good morning, children. Good to see you again.
Oh, look. Someone else with a child.
Whoa, hold a second, Mark. What's wrong with this picture?
Whoa. Right, Ryan. A young, single mom.
Yep, there's not even a ring on her finger. We're gonna have to stop her.
I'm sorry, ma'am. Can't let you in here.
But this is a church. Shouldn't I be allowed in?
You know, that whole single mother thing doesn't really work here.
Maybe it's best if you would have gotten your priorities set a little sooner, you know, and why don't you come back and, I don't know, a year or so when you've got a ring on your finger and a nice husband. Okay? Well, Ryan, I hate turning anybody away, but you're right. It had to be done.
Check out this guy, Mark. Where does he think he's going?
Ryan, he does not look like he makes enough money to be coming to this church.
If he comes in here, it's just going to be awkward for everyone else.
I just don't know what to say to people who make less money than me.
It's not hard to get a good job. He's probably just lazy.
Hold it!
Excuse me, sir, did you just say something?
Yes, I said hold it.
You're not going to let me in?
Well, sir, it's not that we're not going to let you in, but it'll just be uncomfortable for you, you know, around offering time.
People here have nice homes and nice jobs, they're well-dressed.
You're not in our class. Please move along.
This is crazy, this is church!
Well, you're right, Ryan. That was a tough thing to do. But people just wouldn't have accepted him here.
Yeah, we tough greeters have to make some tough decisions. Like this guy here, he's definitely not getting in.
Yeah, what is that? Is that a teenager? Nobody wants to sit next to a teenager.
Wait a second, buddy. Is there a problem?
As a matter of fact, there is a problem.
How old are you?
I'm 17. Why?
We don't really like teenagers here unless they have parents in the church.
They're too loud, they're noisy, they break things.
Why don't you just get out?
You guys are jerks. Jeez, Mark, he was really mean. He didn't seem very accepting.
He was very unchristian. We wouldn't have wanted him here anyway.
Oh, no.
What's wrong, Ryan?
We got a divorced woman at 12 o'clock. This is so uncomfortable.
I never know how to handle this kind of thing.
What's going on?
Well, ma'am, you're divorced now, and I'm not sure if we're going to let you in.
But I've been coming to this church for years.
Well, ma'am, since you've been coming here for a long time, I think we can make an exception. But I'll tell you what. Why don't you sit on the far end of the sanctuary so as not to disturb anybody?
Also, ma'am, we've instructed everyone not to talk to you. We believe that is a better solution for everyone.
This is absurd.
Well, do you think we did the right thing in letting her in like that?
We're Christians. We have to be accepting. Plus, people aren't going to talk to her anyway.
I hope you're right, Ryan.
So do I, Mark. So do I. Oh, no. Not again.
Ah! He's back!
This guy tries to get in every week.
And he's not married.
He's a bum. He doesn't have a job.
He spends all his time hanging out with degenerate people. I find his behavior just unacceptable. Man, I don't even want to talk to him. Let's just shut the doors and get out of here.
Jesus is going to threaten the church with annihilation.
When you act like that, you will.
How could Ephesus fall?
When you get selfish and self-centered and you lose your love for Jesus Christ.
What you just saw, folks, is what I would say is the modern day Ephesus church. And stop kidding yourself that Jesus doesn't think he's going to bring you down. Maybe you're headed for this. If you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We must take heed of the warning. Why would God threaten a church with annihilation? Number one, because you're acting like Satan. Isaiah 14, what was the fall of Satan? How many times he said, five eyes in that statement, I will arise, I will be like God. Me, myself, and I, when we're all concerned about my needs, my agenda, my way, we're acting like Satan's kids.
And God doesn't like it. And He might take you out. And not just individually, but corporately. Folks, I wonder how many times churches go down. And we assume it was just financial problems. No, I know what it was. It was just infighting. That's what it was. No. Here's what it was. It was just bad marketing campaign. Maybe Jesus took them out. See, we don't want to believe what we just read. But I would challenge you tonight. You're going to call Him a liar? He takes this very seriously, folks. And maybe that's what's happening across America. Listen to this. From 1986 to 1996, the U.S. population increased 11.4%. Yet the combined membership of the Protestant denominations decreased by 9.5%. Not a single county in America has a greater percentage of church persons than 10 years ago. In 1900, 27 churches there were for every 10,000 Americans. 1950, it was down to 17 churches for every 10,000. 1996, there's only 11 churches for every 10,000. Why? Because approximately right now, 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. Oh, it was just natural. Unfortunate circumstances. Or maybe, if you don't repent, Jesus said, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to snuff you out. Because you're acting like the devil's child and you're supposed to act like my child. You're supposed to be a light to this world and emulate me and my love. And you keep that up and you're going down. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And if that's where we're at tonight, you need to respond. Because that's Jesus' last straw. Remember, this is the mother church of the seven. This is the pillar of the churches. They did all the right stuff, but they had the wrong heart. And Jesus tells them right off the bat, you keep that up, you're done. I don't mess with sin, especially the sin with not loving me after all I've done for you. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and I hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@NiagaraFrontierBible.com, or you can visit our website at www.NiagaraFrontierBible.com.